Well, we're finishing up this morning on Let's Be Realists, and we want to consider having a realistic view of ourselves and other people. You know, in Jesus' words about the second great commandment, he said that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And sometimes we feel we should almost look down upon ourselves and hate ourselves, but God evidently feels that we should love ourselves in a healthy way, not in a self-centered way that we're crazy about ourselves and feel better than others, but in a healthy way we should love ourselves, and then we should love others as we love ourselves. And our view of ourselves has great effect upon our view of other people. I remember when I was in Taiwan during those early years in Asia, and I've told you before about how I felt, you know, I compared myself with this girl's worker in Taipei and felt I wasn't doing what I should compared to her, and I developed a good, unhealthy, negative view of myself. And I didn't realize it, though, but one thing that I realized was that I had a very critical spirit toward the leader over us. He was a dear friend. I had gone to college with him. I really loved him. But I got a real critical spirit toward him. And God began to deal with it, and he began to show me, for one thing, that that critical spirit was largely an outflow of a critical spirit I had toward myself. And he, so to speak, brought to my mind the words, "Ruth, how do I feel about you? Well, you love me. Well, shouldn't you have the same attitude I do? Can you improve on my attitude?" And I began to get back to letting God love me, letting his love warm my heart. And I found out that through that and some other dealing God did in my heart, my attitude toward the leader changed. And I began to pray, "Well, Lord, if I'm right in some of these things I'm thinking, then you graciously work in his heart. But thank you that you love him and accept him." And I began to love him and accept him again, too. And it seems that our attitude toward ourselves is often highly reflected in how we feel about others. If you see someone else that seems to have a hostile attitude toward you, don't feel angry, feel compassionate. Because that hostile attitude or that inability to accept you is rooted in an incorrect self-image in which they're not accepting themselves on a deep, healthy level. When you have a hostile attitude toward others, don't condemn yourself. Just take a look at God's love and let his love support you. And so I'd like to go a little more fully into the effects of a false self-image. Our self-image is our inner mental picture of ourselves. I can't take it out and show it to you like a snapshot, but I show it to you all the time by my attitudes and by the things that I do. So my self-image is very important. And if I have a false self-image, it's going to show up in the kind of emotions, destructive emotions, and the kind of actions that are unloving. Now, God designed us, different from the animals, with the ability to know who we are, to feel the sense of I am-ness. I am such and such. And so we have a longing to feel that we're acceptable persons, to have a strong self-image. And there are two possible places to see what we're like. You know, physically we can't turn our eyes in and see what we're like. We need a mirror. And spiritually and psychologically we need a mirror. And we have two possible mirrors available to us. One is the mirror of God, how he feels about us, what he says about us. And the other is the mirror of other people, whether they approve of us or not. And all of us grew up finding our basic self-image from how people treated us and how they acted toward us. And then that formed our ideas about ourselves. And so if we look in the mirror of God's love, we find out what he says about us, and it's stable. It's always the same. It gives a strong, stable self-image. If we look in the mirror of man's approval, it's very unreliable. You know, like in a crazy house, do you sometimes here have a place where you can go and they have different kind of mirrors? Some of them make you look skinny and some fat and some all wavy. And oh, they're terrible images that they reflect back to you. And if we look at human approval, oh, some people make us feel much greater than we are, self-important and the most important people in the world, maybe, and we feel very good about ourselves. Some give us just a realistic, healthy sense of being acceptable persons. Others make us feel skinny and scrawny and unacceptable and uncomfortable. And so as long as we're finding our self-image in the mirror of what people think, we're always up and down. It's never stable. Most of the time it's false. Now, if we're finding our sense of identity, our self-image, from men, from people, from their approval, we try to find it in three ways, basically. We try to find it by our appearance, by how good we look. Sometimes we feel very good about ourselves because someone says, oh, I love your hairdo, and you've lost weight, haven't you? And sometimes we feel very bad about ourselves because someone just says, maybe says something about the gray hairs that are growing, and if we're letting that bother us, then we feel bad. Or someone hints that we should lose a few pounds, and most of us most of the time need to lose a few pounds. And various other things that make us feel bad about ourselves because of our appearance. Well, then another way besides our appearance is by our performance. How well we're able to do various things. And you know, all of us, I think this is my major one. I do the other three, the other two, but my major one is in performance. I grew up performing well as a student. I didn't feel too accepted in some other areas, but I performed the top of my class. And so I found my basic confidence in my performance as a student. We want to be good mothers, or good housewives, or good navigators, good something. And so we try to find our identity in our performance in one way or another. And another way is by our status, by our position on the ladder. You know, whether we're high or low, either on the world's ladder of success or on some Christian ladder of success. I remember in Taiwan how upsetting this was to us as we were just getting started really in navigator work. And I remember going up to Taipei on the train and then coming back and riding home in the pedicab, and Dean and I were saying, you know, the one good thing about being on the lowest rung in the ladder is that you can't go any lower. And then we found out there was a lower rung. So we went still lower, you know. We felt everyone was disapproving us, and we weren't doing so well, and we would never be good navigators. And then later we found out there really wasn't a ladder. It was all in our own minds. God has no ladder. God doesn't look at our earthly status. And so God gave us a basic victory over this, but I still struggle with it now and then. When we go back to finding our identity, our sense of being okay, from people's approval, it's either by our appearance or our performance or our status, how important I am, and it's very shaky. Because sometimes we feel important and included and loved and approved, but very often it's threatened, very easily, especially with us women maybe. It's threatened. We're more fluid emotionally, and so it's threatened maybe more quickly. They say that men, when their identity is threatened, they maybe go deeper and stay there longer, but we as women tend to be threatened more easily and more quickly go up and down. This varies with our temperament, but this is often true. Now, often we face disapproval, or we imagine that we face disapproval. Maybe our husband has a stomach ache and frowns at us, and we think, oh, what's wrong with me? How have I failed? So either it's real disapproval or imagined disapproval. And so then we want to protect ourselves. We feel we've lost our sense of identity. It's as though it's in sort of a bowl inside of us, and our identity, the bowl tips and out goes our self-image. We feel terrible about ourselves, so we want to gather it back in. We want to feel good about ourselves again. Or we want to protect ourselves so that someone won't make us feel we're not very good persons. And so whether or not it's just fear of disapproval or actual disapproval, we have emotions that arise in us. Negative emotions, hostile feelings toward other people. There are basically three kinds of destructive emotions that come flowing out of us. Hostile feelings toward other people. We may show it with a hot display, or we may just argue inside, or we may have a cold war going on. We just avoid certain people. Or we give our husband the silent treatment, the cold shoulder, until he says, what's wrong, honey? And then everything's finally made up. But we become defensive. We try to protect ourselves by hostility. I'm going to show you how it feels. I'll get even. And then getting even makes us feel a false sense of self-importance. Or at least, I'm going to teach you not to do that to me again. So we try to protect ourselves from ever losing our self-image again or having it lowered by our hostility. Another way is by our guilt, especially in the form of self-condemnation. Now, true guilt rises when we have failed, we've truly sinned. And so, of course, we feel guilty. We feel lower than we should. And as we confess it to God, God restores a healthy sense of being clean and worthy in Christ. But often, it's a false self-condemnation. We've maybe confessed it, but we don't feel forgiven. Or we, instead of confessing it, we just clobber ourselves. We tell ourselves off. This happens when our self-image is lowered because we know we've done the wrong thing. We've said the wrong thing again. We've failed. We should have kept the house neater, and now so-and-so walked in, and they happen to be real good housekeepers. What will they think of me? It happened to me. Well, I'll tend to condemn myself. In order to teach myself not to do that again, I'll maybe scold myself all morning. And instead of just confessing it and saying, Lord, if it makes any difference to your glory, cause them to forget it. But if it doesn't hurt your glory, it doesn't hurt them if they think I'm not such a good housekeeper. Maybe they'll pray for me. Or maybe they'll gain a little balance. But when I'm not finding my identity, my self-image in God's love, then I condemn myself. And I face this extremely sometimes when Brian has been going through his struggles. And I'll see ways that I failed. And so I can just get such regrets and such self-condemnation. Well, this happens because I'm trying to protect myself. I'm trying to improve my performance by my self-condemnation. This is never God's way of helping us. He lets us know we're forgiven and accepted, and then he gives us the inner power to do better. It's a very fleshly way to try to protect our self-image by self-condemnation. But don't we all do it sometimes? And when we see ourselves doing it, it's because we're looking the wrong place for a stable self-image. And then the third kind of negative emotion that comes out of our life is fear and anxiety. These are rather closely related. Oh, we become so anxious, just as though if we're tense and anxious enough about it, we'll protect ourselves from being threatened inside. We will protect ourselves from failure and from other things that might cause us to feel we're terrible persons. And I find this, I've become aware more in recent years what an anxiety-prone person I am. And I thank God for this, although I don't like it. But when the anxiety arises, it's an indication to me, Ruth, get your eyes back on God. Get your self-image from God's mirror, not from that false mirror. I can really be afraid of failing. Or I can get very anxious because there's too much to do, you know, and if I don't get it all done, then I'll feel like I'm a failure. Or I can think, oh, I got to go up and speak at that conference, and I just don't have what it takes. And maybe I won't succeed. Subtly, although I don't recognize this quickly, I'm afraid of what they'll think of me. Maybe they won't think I'm a good speaker, and so maybe I'll never be asked to speak anymore. All these fears because I get my eyes back on human approval instead of God's stable support for my self-image. Now, my natural self-image, the one I try to gain by earning it from people, has three basic supports. And one of them is a pillar that sort of supports it. We have this bowl inside of us, holding our self-image. And it's got three pillars, like a tripod of a camera, three long pillars holding it up. But those pillars, the natural pillars, are made of just like sort of balloons, and they can easily be pricked, and then they give way. And one of those pillars is a feeling of belongingness. When I am finding my identity from people, I feel good about myself when I feel accepted and I feel they include me. I'm not left out. I feel they love me. And I feel that I'm important to them. And I'm therefore a worthy person. I'm valuable. I've been able to deserve their approval. So a sense of belongingness is one of the supports. And then a sense of worthiness or cleanness is another of the pillars that holds me up. And I base this on whether I feel people will evaluate my behavior and think that I'm quite a good Christian. They'll feel that I'm following God's commands and I'm a loving person and I'm living up to their expectations morally, so they'll feel I'm acceptable. And then I feel quite self-righteous. And I think I'm quite a good person. God should answer my prayer. I'm quite a good person. Why should he do that to me? Because I've been living quite a good Christian life. Or else, the opposite is condemning myself. I haven't been doing so well in my memory or my quiet time, or my attitudes have been lousy, so I feel everyone else must disapprove me, and maybe they do, maybe they don't. But I surely feel God disapproves me, because I'm basing even my acceptance before God on how much I can earn it. And so my pillar of worthiness, or feeling clean and okay and accepted morally, gives way. It's pricked, the balloon pillar, and I'm all upset inside. And the third pillar is a pillar of competence. This is a feeling I can cope with life. I can do quite a good job. And when I feel strong like that, and I feel that other people feel confidence in me, so I can feel confident, then I feel good about myself. But if things happen that I just feel I can't cope with life, there's too much to do, or people expect too much, or things might happen to me that I can't handle, whether it be physically, health-wise, or financially, or in the demands of life, they might come too much, then I can get all fearful and upset. And instead of feeling confident about myself, I can feel anxious and fearful. And so, naturally, we have these three pillars that hold us up, but they're very unstable. They're always giving way. And we can tell it because we have these negative emotions coming out of our lives. They're symptoms. God wants to give us stable emotional supports. And we'll see that a little later. Now, it's very important that you and I have a realistic self-image and a balanced self-image. We need to see ourselves correctly. Now, many of us as Christians have a wrong view of Christian humility. We think that humility means sort of thinking less of ourselves than we really are. And of course, that's not true, so we never quite achieve it. We may feel, we know down deep inside that we really are good speakers or good cooks or good in something, but instead of, we think that would be pride to just acknowledge, I have a gift of speaking and God has given it to me. Rather, we say, oh, I'm not such a good speaker. Lots of people are better speakers than me. We sort of think we should take a lower view of ourselves than we really are. Whereas Christian humility is admitting our strong points and our weaknesses and giving God the credit for the strong points and not resisting the weak points because we weren't meant to be everything. We just have certain strengths and other people have certain strengths and we work together in the picture of life. That's Christian humility. We can almost think it's a virtue to have a negative attitude toward ourselves, sort of a negative self-image that we're always showing to people. We can almost think that we should always go through life saying, I'm so weak. We never go on to say, yes, I'm weak in myself. That's realistic. But in Christ, I'm strong. And so we need a balanced inner picture. There are two kinds of unrealistic self-concepts, self-images. One is unduly high, and the other is unduly low. Some people in general have an unduly high self-image, and some people in general have an unduly low one, and most of us fluctuate between the two. The unduly high self-image feels superior. I'm more desirable than you are, and I'm more important. Everything should sort of center around me. I should have my own way. You should think about my needs, but I don't bother to think about yours, because I'm more important. And, you know, we may feel quite superior if we find our identity in our performance. We may feel quite good about ourselves when we're the best-looking girl in the room. Then we feel superior. And then a beauty queen walks in that's even better-looking, and then we feel inferior. So we fluctuate between the two. And the same way with our performance. I may feel quite good if I'm thinking of the human level, if I'm speaking and it seems to go quite well, and I feel quite good about myself, and then I find another woman that's a far better speaker than I am, and I sort of feel competitive with her, you know, and I feel very low. And so we fluctuate between superior and inferior much of the time. Some people, though, always convey an attitude of strength and superiority and confidence. And they always seem to be a little bit above, and, you know, we should have a heart of empathy for them because it's not real. I know for some years in my life, I had grown up, although I had deep inside feelings of inferiority, I suppressed them and didn't really face them, and I just put on a mask of strength. I could cope with life, and I was a strong person. And it's taken years for the Lord to get more and more through on a real deep level for me to deeply see that I'm just a member of the human race. I'm just as weak as anyone else is in myself. So a superior attitude is an unreal mask covering a deep sense of weakness way underneath, maybe unconscious. Because all of us are weak. From God's viewpoint, none of us are able to cope with life on our own. Well, another way that we can be unrealistic is to have an unduly low self-image, basically feeling inferior. I'm sort of a terrible person. I was born in a low social status. You know, I spent all afternoon making that cake. I hope you can eat it. I'm afraid it's not too good. Always cutting ourselves down. Always being, or often when we're like this, being over-apologetic. Because we don't quite accept really deeply inside that I'm inferior in some ways to other people if we're going to compare, and I'm superior in other ways, and we don't have to compare. God doesn't call it inferior or superior. There really are no superior people, no inferior people. There are just unique, different people with different strengths and weaknesses, basically. Another way that we Christians sometimes have an unduly low self-image is we say, I'm nothing. Now, in one way, there's an element of truth here. Because if we're thinking of it as being nothing in the sense of being able to go through life on our own in a significant way, we're right. Without Christ, we can do nothing. But if we think of it as being nothing, in the sense of having no value, sort of being worthless and unimportant, then we're wrong. Imagine a light bulb. A light bulb that has a will of its own. Now, if that light bulb won't let itself be plugged into the socket, then in one sense it's nothing. It can't fulfill its intended purpose. It can't show light and brightness to help others. It's dark. It's really sort of in the way because it's not a good paperweight even. It's not a nice decoration. It's sort of uncomfortable because it might get broken easily. But you know, that light bulb is nothing in the sense that it cannot fulfill its intended purpose apart from being plugged in. But if it chooses to be plugged in, it's very important. The electricity can't show its light unless the light bulb is there. It's a very valuable thing. And so in Christ, we are very valuable. We have great potential if we let ourselves have the power of Christ flowing through us. We are not nothing. We are something, especially if we let Jesus control us and live through us. Now, in the Bible, God says much to give us a true, realistic, balanced view of ourselves. And it's very important that we have a realistic view. In Proverbs 23:7, we read that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I think this includes other thoughts, but it surely includes our thoughts about ourselves. The way that we think about ourselves shows up in what comes from our lives. If we have an unduly low self-image, then there's low living coming out. If we think, I can't all the time, then we can't. Then we're limited what God can do through us. And we're unable to really cope with life. Or if we think, I'm a terrible person, I'm so much worse than other persons, always comparing ourselves with others and coming up on the short end, then low living comes out of our lives. If we have a critical attitude toward ourselves, then we're critical toward others. If we have a feeling, I'm just so unclean and I'm just a terrible person, God could never really forgive me, I better go through sort of a purgatory first before I deserve to feel good about myself, then all the time that we're living like that, feeling unrighteous, then more unrighteousness comes out of our lives, because as we think in our hearts, so are we. Now, if we have an unduly high self-image, I feel more important than other people, I feel superior, then I'm my own worst enemy in relating to other people, because I make them resent me. I make them think, well, she's not as good as she thinks she is. And I shut them out from a true, real relationship because I'm not relating to them really. I have a superior mask on that shuts them out. But if I have a realistic, honest self-image that admits my weaknesses and failures, admits I'm a sinner in myself, but that on the other hand feels forgiven and accepts God's power and accepts his love, then more and more love can flow through my life. More and more righteousness in action can come forth from me. As I think in my heart, so I am. And the kind of self-image I have affects the whole atmosphere that comes forth from my life. And if I'm finding out what I'm like for man's approval, then I have a wrong kind of atmosphere. It's always fluctuating. Sometimes I may have some love flowing from me, a degree of love, but many times I'm destructive in the kind of thing that comes out of my life. So it's very important that I have a source, a true stable source for my self-image. And that source is the mirror of God's love, the mirror of God's Word. As Christians, we can look into the Word of God and find out what he says about us, and it never changes. And we can believe what he says and take it personally. This is something we should take very personally. And we should believe it and think about it and feed it down in so that more and more we operate on the basis of the self-image God wants to give us, the way he views us. And you know, God has a very realistic image of ourselves. He tells us both negative and positive things about ourselves. And to be realistic, we have to accept both. We can't just think positively, like the world says, think positively. But if we're doing that and trying to just push under the negative facts, then we're always shaky because we're not building on a solid foundation. God lets us see the negatives. Some of them are true negatives. The fact that I am a sinner is a true negative. I'm a sinner, and I don't have what it takes to become righteous. And in myself, I am a failure. In myself, I am unrighteous. This will always be true. The flesh will never improve. And even when I'm walking in Christ, there are still areas of my life that he hasn't gotten to yet. He hasn't dealt with everything. I'm not a finished product yet. So there are still areas where you may look at me and you may say, well, she's sinning here, but God hasn't dealt with that yet, so it's not hindering my fellowship with him. So I never can come to the place where I can say, well, now I'm not a sinner, I'm a finished product. All my life I have to admit, I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's one negative fact I have to admit. But you know, I have to come up then with the positive fact that in Christ I am righteous. The new person is clean and accepted and perfect. So out of this new person that we are in Christ, our spirit united with his, righteous and clean and all right as a person and filled with him who is love, out of this can flow more and more down into our personality, the kind of righteous acts we can into our feelings and our emotions and minds. They will be more and more transformed, and then more and more we will become in our personality like Jesus, in the human part of us. And more as we see ourselves as we really are as new persons in Christ, more and more righteous, loving acts will flow from our lives. But we have to learn to see ourselves from God's viewpoint. We admit the negatives, but we don't focus on them and stay there. We have to realistically and increasingly we're enabled to admit the negatives. I am a failure in more ways than I knew 20 years ago. Far more. But if it's actual sin, God has forgiven me. And if it's just the fact that I'm not a complete person that embodies all the abilities, then God never held me accountable for being a success in certain areas. But I have to admit more and more I'm a failure. I'm not an ideal person. And in many ways, I basically, in the flesh, I am a sinner. But in Christ, I'm righteous and I'm linked with him. And if I, as I see myself realistically in the flesh, one thing I have to admit is that I'm insecure. I'm a person who has these negative emotions that easily are triggered. This is the way I am in the flesh. I don't have to be rocked and feel that I'm an unusually terrible person when I see them come up. Just the fact that I am insecure, I don't have what it takes to cope with life, I'm often anxious or fearful or hostile or self-condemning, and I'm insecure emotionally, and it can be attacked by what someone else says about me. I can be made to feel more insecure, or by financial insecurity, or by many things can trigger my feelings of insecurity. I am insecure in myself. And if it's just the fact that I'm not a complete person that embodies all the abilities, then God never held me accountable for being a success in certain areas. But I have to admit more and more I'm a failure. I'm not an ideal person. And in many ways, I basically, in the flesh, I am a sinner. But in Christ, I'm righteous and I'm linked with Him. And if I, as I see myself realistically in the flesh, one thing I have to admit is that I'm insecure. I'm a person who has these negative emotions that easily are triggered. This is the way I am in the flesh. I don't have to be rocked and feel that I'm an unusually terrible person when I see them come up. Just the fact that I am insecure, I don't have what it takes to cope with life, I'm often anxious or fearful or hostile or self-condemning, and I'm insecure emotionally, and it can be attacked by what someone else says about me. I can be made to feel more insecure, or by financial insecurity, or by many things can trigger my feelings of insecurity. I am insecure in myself, but linked with God permanently. I am His child. He is my Father. And His Spirit is living in my spirit. And in Him, I am secure. I am upheld. I'm provided for. If I seek first His kingdom and righteousness, all of these things will be added unto me. All the food and clothing that I need. And I feel we can stretch that further and apply it, not just to food and clothing, but everything that I need in every area of life will be provided. So because He is the totally generous, giving provider, therefore I am totally provided for. I'm not a victim of poverty, even though I could tell him many, many times, like you girls could, I can remember when, as a widow, I didn't have any money to start the month with for food. All of it had to go to pay some medical bills. And I could also tell how God provided not only the food, but some extras that were very important because it was Christmas time. Well, you know, it's exciting. The more that we see, I am insecure. And in the flesh, if it weren't for God, I'm at the mercy of unfortunate circumstances. But in Christ, linked with God, I'm secure and provided for with all the resources of heaven, whether they be spiritual resources or the resources of physical strength, or whether they be the resources of financial provision, whatever they may be, I am provided for. In myself, when my eyes are primarily on man, my pillar of belongingness often collapses. It's so easily pricked and it just deflates. So I may feel rejected. You know, I think that sometimes I've realized more lately than how sometimes I really am just really scared of disapproval because I feel it as rejection. This is unrealistic, but it comes through. I feel that way because of various things in my childhood. It's not realistic because disapproval doesn't mean rejection, but I feel that way. So I can be very afraid, and my pillar of belongingness can easily collapse, and I can feel rejected if my husband shows a little hostility toward me. I know how wonderfully he loves me, but I can feel rejected. And so we can feel uncared for on the human level easily. That makes us feel that we don't belong. We can feel left out. I remember, especially when I was a widow, how easily I felt left out because there were so many things that as a married woman with a husband I was included in on, and now I just wasn't. People just don't include widows in on a lot of things
that are held for married couples. And I could see a married couple together looking happy. And then I could, if I was just looking on the human level for my feeling of belongingness, I could feel so left out I don't have a husband to be with me. And I remember sitting in my home and looking across at Leroy Imes' house in the cool of the evening, and my children were out playing, and I was all alone, and the thought came to me, they have one another. And I really felt left out and alone. My pillar of belongingness was really just deflated. And then God reminded me, Ruth, do you have me? Am I your beloved? Haven't I said I hold your right hand and that I love you with an everlasting love? So then I started saying, thank you, Lord, that Virginia has Leroy. That's your perfect plan for them right now. And thank you that for this chapter of life, I have you. And right now I have only you. And I've never had a better lover. And he made me feel a strong sense of belongingness. And he has to do this over and over for us. Because in ourselves we so easily feel rejected, neglected, uncared for, left out. We all face this in one way or another. Different ways compared to our personalities or our circumstances. But oh, the wonderful sense of belongingness that we have linked to God. Isaiah 49:1-9 says, I have not rejected, I have chosen you. And I found that a help recently when I have this unrealistic feeling of rejection. I can tell myself it's not realistic, but I can also say, well, God hasn't rejected me, even if it were true. He has chosen me. He wants me. And then the next verse says, fear not, I am with you. I'm not alone. I'm not left out by the most important person. God is with me to uphold me, to help me. And then I find my sense of belongingness returning. Ephesians 1:4 says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Before we ever existed, God saw us ahead of time and decided, I'm going to love her. I want her for my very own. I fasten my affection on her. And he marked us out as his own before we ever existed, and it has never changed. Even before we knew him, he was working things to the place where he could draw us to himself. And ever since then, even when we've been very, very unworthy, unusually unworthy, we're always unworthy. That's one negative fact we exist. We have to admit in myself, I'm unworthy. I fall short. But in Christ, I'm worthy. In Christ, I'm included. And the prodigal son's father, even when he was in the living with harlots and in the worst of rebellion, the father's love was still flowing warmly. And that's demonstrated because the moment he came back, almost before he confessed, he hugged him fervently and welcomed him right back. He was not a son because he deserved it. He was just born that way, and we belong because we've been born in the most important circle of all. But we also belong in a wonderful human sense. In the overall picture, we belong to one another for eternity. Ephesians 2:19 says that we are members of God's very own country, a family. We're citizens of God's country, and we belong in God's household with every other Christian. We belong to God and to one another for eternity. And even when we feel left out in a certain way or we don't have the human companionship, it's still there in our real belongingness. We have beautiful friends in Christ in different parts of the world or different parts of the country that if they were here, they would encourage us. And we belong to one another for eternity. So he gives us a deep sense of belongingness and being loved. It says that we can come boldly into his presence, assured of his glad welcome. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, whether it's in time of failure or time of deep need. We don't have to wait until we feel that we're worthy to be included. We come boldly and receive mercy for our failures and grace to help in time of need. And in Christ, we've sort of blended them together because the pillars are not totally separate. They sort of merge in a way. But the pillar of belongingness can become stronger and stronger. And the pillar of worthiness can become stronger and stronger. I'm not worthy because of my performance, but because I was born as a son. And that's basically what the prodigal son's father said. No, you don't have to be a hired servant to prove yourself. Welcome back into the full family circle the minute we've confessed. In fact, you've never been excluded from my attitude. It's only yourself that have allowed your sin to hinder. But now you are worthy because you're a son. And he put a ring on his finger, a ring of honor. He put the best robe upon him, and he said, let's kill the fatted calf and have a feast, because he was worthy as a son. And in Christ, we are worthy. In ourselves, it's true, I am not worthy the least of his favor. But in Christ, I am righteous. And the word righteous and worthy go closely together. I'm accepted because of his righteousness, indwelling my very person. I'm righteous. I'm clean. And Hebrews 10:14 says that I've been perfected as a person forever because of his one sacrifice. The new person is forever perfect. The guilt is never placed back on the new person in Christ. And I like to paraphrase that verse, Hebrews 10:14, by saying, I'm all right as a person forever because Jesus died for me once for all. It's a wonderful sense of worthiness that holds us up and can deliver us from our regrets and our self-condemnation. Now, there's this wonderful pillar of competence. Oh, how often we feel we just don't have it takes to cope with life. Or we're afraid that life will bring things we won't be able to cope with, so we're anxious. Too much to do, I'm the victim of too much to do. Well, it's realistic to say, in myself, I'm unable to cope. But it's not realistic to say I'm the victim of too much to do, if I'm seeing, because in Christ, I'm not. In Christ, I'm more than conqueror through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthen me. If I see myself as the victim, then I go through the whole day as an anxious victim, downtrodden, under it all. But if I see myself linked with him and his resources and his inner power, then I'm not a victim, I'm victor through Christ. And so more and more we can see, yes, in myself I'm a failure. In myself, I would be a victim of circumstances, of too much to do. In myself, I do not have what it is to cope with life, but in Christ, I can do all things. I just love 2 Corinthians 13, 3, 4, along in there, where it says that the Christ that I have to deal with is not a weak person outside me, but a tremendous power inside me. And Paul was thinking of the people he had to relate to, the Corinthians, who were being rather difficult to deal with at that point. I think it can be true of spiritual or physical children, we can feel this way. But he said, turning his eyes to Christ, he says, I am strong enough to deal with you, for I share his life by the power of God. I share Christ's life by the power of God, so I'm strong enough to deal with the people and the responsibilities in my life. I'm competent. Now, as we see ourselves in the mirror of who God is, we know that we're acceptable persons. He is the creator, so I can accept myself. Basically, he has made me well. Psalm 139 says that I've been intricately embroidered in my mother's womb by God. He didn't, I may say, well, I would have made me like this or this or this, but am I wiser than God? He's a wise, wonderful designer, and he says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And so I can accept who I am as a basic person because God is my creator. And then he's the source of my new life in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says that I am his workmanship. And this word workmanship has the sense of a work of art. It could be translated poem. I'm God's poem. I'm one of his original works. And in Christ, I've been created in Christ Jesus as a wonderful work of art. And he's completing it more and more all the time. But I can feel acceptable. He's the potter. And he's not finished with the whole product yet. So he doesn't expect perfection. He doesn't expect a finished product or an ideal person. But he who has begun a good work in me will keep on doing it until the day of Christ. I'm going to be a finished product. And he accepts me right now just as I am, just where I am, with all the growth I still have and all the further perfecting he still needs to do with my life. He accepts me just as I am, and he also longs to make me more than I am. Now, if I accept myself this way, then I can accept other persons this way. Romans 15 says that we should receive one another as Christ received us, unto the glory of God. Romans 15:7. Another version says, so open your hearts to one another, as Christ has opened his heart to you, and God will be glorified. Love others as he has loved you. Receive them as he has received you. Just open wide your hearts. Don't be defensive. Are there people that you sort of avoid because they make you uncomfortable? Are there people that you feel hostile toward? Are there people that make you feel anxious? Well, if we really let Christ uphold us inside with that wonderful sense of identity he gives, and so his love saturates our being and holds us up, and we realize that he accepts us just as we are, flawed, imperfect, and yet valuable and wonderfully made, then we can accept the other person the same way. And so he, his attitude toward us soaks into our heart more and more and gives us a realistic self-image, and then more and more it can flow out like a wonderful river toward other people and help to give them a more basic inner support, the love of God through us. At their time of need, when they're not able to support us like we'd like them to, it shows they're in a time of need. And if we let God support us, then we can give them the support they need in this time of need. And we can be something to them. And I'd just like to close with an illustration of a friend, a navigator gal in one of our countries. We'll call her Jan. It's not her name. But she, as we talked together for a long time one day, she realized, you know, I have a really deep inferior feeling. I sort of feel, too, like I'm just meant to fail. It was just grained into me. My father just always talked to me in a way that made me feel I'd only be a failure in life. I'd never make it. And so she had grown up really feeling this way. And sometimes it would show and sometimes it wouldn't. But she was going through a hard period when it was really evident to her. And so we began to think, well, now, is this really realistic? Are you meant to fail? Did God create you meaning you to fail? No, he designed you for success, not to reach the headlines of the newspapers, and not to be able to be a success in everything, but in the ways that he has designed and gifted you, he has designed you for success. So truth means, I'm not meant to be a failure, I've been designed for success. Then, we also dealt with the idea of, I'm an inferior person, I'm just sort of a terrible person. And we came up that scripturally, I'm not inferior and I'm not superior. I'm just a unique, valuable person, important to God. And she began to think this. And later she wrote to me and she says, you know, it's really made a difference. She said, first of all, it still helps me inside. It helps me help others better because I see that I just keep reminding myself that I'm not superior, I'm not inferior. I'm just unique and valuable. And so I find myself a stronger self-image. And it's been able to help the girls around me as I shared this. And she shared a beautiful example of one of the girls in that country and how it had helped her. Then she said, one of the navigator leaders came. And usually I would have been sort of scared. I was been afraid of what she thought of me, and I would have thought she felt superior, and I'd have felt inferior, and I'd have been slow to learn. But she said, what I thought was, you know, I'm not superior or inferior. I'm just unique, and I can grow. And she's not superior or inferior, she's just unique and valuable. And if God has made her unique, then I can learn something from her. And she found her whole attitude being open. Well, as we learn to let God's love fill our hearts, then we can love others as we love ourselves. We can love them with his love. We can open to them, and we find that our inner being and our relationships are more and more transformed. And when we see these negative symptoms coming up in our lives, we can go back to the truth of what he says about it, about us. We can admit the negatives without feeling lesser. We can focus on the positives and find a new inner strength and love and sufficiency. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we just are amazed at your truth. You've told us that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. We want to be realists, to see things from your point of view. We want your truth on every level, the truth about you, the truth about who we are, the truth about life and the battles and struggles of life, the truth about Satan and his defeat and Jesus and his being victor. We want all these truths to more and more be the basis for our living. And we open our hearts to you and cry out to you to enable us to know you better, to know your truth more deeply, to feed it in more and more powerfully as we let your spirit
make it clear to our hearts through meditation and prayer, and then to think the truth in our point of need. You know each of us, Lord, and our needs. We pray that you will zero in on just the one or two things you want us to specially deal with in this area of truth, and on those things to learn to think the truth in the days ahead. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.